Acts 3:25, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. And he said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples of the earth will be blessed. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, God will not break his covenant, part 3. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word that we might know what is true and what is good. Help us to understand it, how it affects us in our daily lives, Lord, and how we can share it with others. And we do it all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to get through everything I prepared here this morning, especially since I took some other time here doing other things. But what I want us to understand, a few things before I get into a little quick review and into today's material, is that when we talk about the old covenant, we're talking about a covenant that God established with the Jews. It was for the Jews. It was never intended. Everybody here, as far as I know, is a Gentile. You were not born Jew, right? So it was not intended for the Gentile. It was intended for the Jew. The old covenant is for the Jew. The new covenant is for the Jew and the Gentile, of which we are Gentiles. However, as I like to say, if I understand my scripture correctly, you are Jewish by adoption, all right? So it's a good family to be adopted into. So the old covenant was never intended for us, the Gentiles. It was for the Jews only. But the new covenant is for the Jews and for the Gentiles. So that's what we're going to kind of look at today. I just have to warn you, today is, I don't even want to say meaty material. There's a lot of material here. We're basically going to just walk our way through Galatians chapter 3 because it really lays all this out. And as much as I've said before, I really like Romans and Hebrews. If I had to have one book of the Bible that's really theologically complete, those would be kind of my picks. But I have to say Galatians is pretty good. And this is pretty good too because describing and helping us understand the covenants that God has given us, what they mean, how they work, and how they apply to us. So we're going to start in Galatians 3, starting in verse 6, and I'm going to read through verse 8. Galatians 3, verses 6 through 8 says this. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Now, there's a couple phrases in there that stand out to me that are important where he talks about foresaw or foreshadowing. The Bible does that a lot. There are things that, and that's what a lot of the Old Testament is. There are things that in the Old Testament that foreshadow the reality of being of what's manifested in the New Testament. And he even says in verse 8 that the gospel was announced in advance. Now we know the gospel means it's the good news of Jesus Christ coming into the world, dying for our sins, and then raising again to new life so that we have new life. He says that gospel, the gospel of Jesus, was actually foreshadowed, if you will, given in advance to Abraham. The covenant that God made with Abraham of Abraham believing God, and because he believed him, it made Abraham righteous. That is a foreshadowing of the gospel through Jesus Christ. When he says he believed him, it means that he had faith. He had faith in what God was saying. And when it says he made him righteous, it means the word righteous, the most simplest understanding that I can give to you is that means that we are made in right standing. We are in right standing with God. When we are righteous, God sees us in right standing with him. We meet the requirement of holiness that he has for us. So because Abraham believed God or had faith in what God was telling him, that belief, that faith made him righteous. This is a foreshadowing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are children of God through this faith, like Abraham, because God promised that we could be. It says we are children of promise, the Galatians talks about. God promised us that if we had faith, if we believed in him, if we trusted what he was telling us and lived according to it, then we would be righteous. So he promised it. That's the covenant. That covenant and promise are essentially the same thing. So all this goes and it ends with saying the same thing that we read in our opening passage of Acts 3:25, all the nations will be blessed through you. That's what we saw in Acts. Because if we do this, if we believe God and his promises, then all the nations will be blessed through us. Let's look at Galatians 3, 9 through 12. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham. the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous live by faith. The law doesn't make us righteous. Faith makes us righteous. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. The law essentially says that if you could keep it, then you don't need faith. I don't need faith. I can do everything the law tells me to do. I don't know, through grit or willpower or whatever, I do everything the law tells me to do. The problem with that is, if that's the standard we're going to live by, that's the standard we're going to be judged by. And no one can keep the law perfectly. Has anybody in here ever had a twinge of jealousy? I know. You guys all wish you had my hair. It's pretty easy to care for. Or just a little unhappiness with somebody, a little bit of anger at them, a little bit of, you know, anything like that, folks. We understand God is not supposed to be a part of us. No one can keep the law perfectly, no matter how, and you're all wonderful people, but none of us are perfect. And he says, if that's our standard, you are cursed. By living by the old covenant, the law, we are cursed because we can't keep the law. It's a curse. Who wants, if we choose to use the law as our standard, I look at it as I'm cursing myself. I don't have to use that standard. Why would I do that? If I choose to live by that standard, I'm cursing myself because I'm dooming myself because I can't live that way perfectly. And he says, no one, verse 11, no one is justified by God by the law because we can't keep it perfectly, because we can only be righteous if we trust God, live by faith. The only way we can be blessed by the covenant of the law, like I said, is if we do everything. And we're not going to be able to, so therefore we're cursed. So let's go on and see what, since we can't do that, since we can't live by the law, if we do it, we're going to be cursed. Let's see what it tells us next. Do we have any hope? Galatians 3, verses 13 through 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Of course, that's referring to Jesus. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So, it says if we live by the law, we're cursed. However, before Jesus came, there was only one covenant. And what covenant was it? It was the covenant of the law. So how did God redeem us from the curse of the law? He redeemed us by making Jesus a curse in our place. He took the penalty for our sin. It's not that when the new covenant came, it's not that we didn't commit the sins. It's not that we didn't break the law. But it's that instead of us paying the price for it, and instead of us being penalized for it, Jesus took the penalty for us. So he became a curse in our place. The curse of the law is in effect. Somebody's got to pay it. Chris? He is referenced in the Old Testament, but I don't know the reference right off the top of my head. If anybody looks it up in the meantime, you can let me know. So, he becomes a curse. The law is still in effect. The old covenant right now is not unapplicable. It's still out there. It's just that we don't have to live by it. Amen? So, once sin came into the world, I preached this sermon. I should go back and preach it again. It was such a good sermon, I have to say. It's called Someone Must Die. As soon as sin came into the world, somebody had to die. It wasn't an option, because sin brings death. So, death has to occur. That's the curse of the law. Jesus became that curse for us by dying in our place. But it is also, we don't have to live. Because he became the curse for us, we now are free to live according to, as Abraham did, by faith. And we can receive the promise of God that we can be saved by grace through our faith. It's a promise. Because of Jesus' work, the promise, the covenant made to Abraham comes to us, the Gentiles. It says, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the, doesn't say the Jews, but to the Gentiles. That's us. So where God had this covenant with the Jews that we know as the old covenant, the law, he has this new covenant, which is also available to the Jews, but it now also makes it available to us, the Gentiles. So because Jesus became a curse, if we have faith in him, the same in his sacrifice for us, the same way that Abraham had faith in God and his promise, then we can access the new covenant. We can access the promise that God gave Abraham, because we're going to see something here in a minute that you may have never thought of before. I'm really not following my notes here much, so I'm trying to. Let's just go on. I want to read one passage from Ephesians, and kind of out of order here with our Galatians passage. Ephesians 2, verses 12 and 13. Remember, at that time, you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Jesus Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. He's saying what I just got done saying here. Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and he's saying, before Jesus came, you Gentiles, you were excluded from the covenant. You were excluded from the promise of salvation, of a life eternal with God. You were excluded from that because the covenant was given to the Jews, not to you. And even then, the law, that covenant is a curse. You cannot access it. You were excluded. So what did God do? He gave Jesus. And it says, through his blood, we have access to the promise of God that God made to Abraham. Let's go on now into Galatians 3, verses 15 and 16. He says, brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, plural, many, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So no one can set aside a covenant. Once a covenant is established, what did we learn about when God made his covenant with Abraham? What did he do? He cut that heifer in half, right? And then he passed back and forth between it with the flaming fire, the pot, you know, demonstrating that if I break my covenant, somebody's got to die. God saying, I'll destroy myself. The only way a covenant is broken is with death. It's not like a con. This is where I say, similar to a contract, you can think about a contract as a starting point for covenant, but it's not the same. A contract, people break contracts all the time. Nobody dies, all right? If you break a covenant in God's world, there's death, all right? So no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established. So God made this covenant. Let me read, make sure I got it right. Verse 16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. So God made this promise to Abraham and Abraham's seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to his seed, meaning one who is Christ. So the promise that God made to Abraham, that if you believe me, it will be credited to you as righteousness, was made to Abraham and to one other person. That's what I just read, right? And that one person is who? Jesus. I don't think I want to do this. So that covenant was made to Jesus. The only way a covenant is broken, you can't add to it or take away from it. The only way a covenant can be broken or ended is if death occurs. I believe that what we learn in this, and we're going to see here in a moment, the covenant that God made to Abraham is not the old covenant. We often think about it like that, and we talk about it like that. But the covenant was made to Abraham and to Jesus. The law, well, maybe I need to just go ahead and read this. Galatians 3:17. What I mean is this. Here he's telling you. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. So the covenant that God made with Abraham is not the law. It's not the old covenant. It was given. God made his promise to Abraham. How long? We know exactly how long before God gave the law. How long? 430 years. 430 years before what we know as the law, which is the old covenant, God gave a covenant to Abraham. Which, it isn't the law, because it doesn't start with the Ten Commandments, right? That's the beginning of the old covenant. When God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, that's what we know as the old covenant. 430 years before that, God didn't say that to Abraham, that here's the law. He said, no, Abraham, do this, and if you believe me and carry it out, I will find you righteous. So, I'm sure there are people that would disagree with me, but I would argue that the promise made to Abraham, the covenant made with Abraham, if it's not the new covenant, it's certainly a foreshadowing of the new covenant. It's not the old covenant. And it's all based on what? A promise. And God made that promise to who? Abraham and his seed. Abraham and Jesus. And no covenant can be added to or taken away from unless there is a death. And we see that in Paul's example, I'm not going to spend time on it this morning, in his discussion of marriage in Romans, okay? He describes it, and we looked at that a couple weeks ago. So, in order for the new covenant to go into effect, we know somebody has to die. So because that covenant was made with Abraham and Jesus, his seed, who died so that the new covenant could go into effect? His seed, that one person, Jesus. We can access it. How? The same way Abraham did. If we believe that, you must believe. Our salvation happens only because we believe that God is real and he made this world, right? Hebrews 11 tells us that. And that we are sinful because we can't meet the standard of the law. But Jesus came and became a curse for us and died, paid the penalty for our sin, and he rose from the dead so that we could have new life. And because of that, he was gone to prepare a place for us that where he is, we might be with him eternally. Okay? We have to believe that. If we believe that and live accordingly, we demonstrate our faith by how we live, then we are like Abraham. We believe God, and we are found to be in right standing with him. We are found to be righteous. And because we are righteous, then we can also inherit eternity with God. We can be in his presence forever and ever and ever. This is, I guess you might call this today, is kind of the mechanics of how all this stuff works, of these covenants and our salvation. That's the mechanics. Somebody had to die. That's the premise that God established at the creation of the world, right? He told Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you're going to die. Because when sin came into the world, death came into the world. And since sin is here, somebody's got to pay the penalty for it, and that penalty is death. Somebody's got to die. And that person is Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who died. Because the promise was made to Abraham and his seed, Jesus. Jesus died so that he could pay the penalty for our sin. And if we believe that, if we have faith in that, we also then can have eternal life. Let's go on into Galatians 3:19 and 20. What then was the promise of the law? It was added because of the transgressions until the seed, right, Jesus, to whom the promise referred to came. The law was not put in effect through the angels as a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Verse 19 says that the law was added because of our sins, right? The purpose of the law, it was added because of transgression, because of our sins. It was added so that we knew what sin was. If God had said, thou shalt not, if he had never said that, we wouldn't know that we shouldn't. Right? So that we knew that we were not meeting God's standard, so that we knew that we were not living according to that old covenant of the law, God gave us the law so that we knew, we could see when we violated the law. We could understand, oops, I didn't do what God wanted me to there, and I become aware that I cannot live up to God's standard. The law makes us aware of our sin. It makes us aware that we can never meet the standard of God. No matter how wonderfully we do, we'll never meet it perfectly. So the law was added because of our transgressions, and it stayed in effect until when? It stayed in effect until the seed to whom the promise referred came, and that is Jesus. The old covenant was in effect, that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai 430 years after the foreshadowing of the gospel to Abraham. It stayed in effect until Jesus came. That's what it says in verse 19. So now we understand that we're sinful, and we understand that we can never meet God's standard, and we understand that we need a Savior. Somebody's got to save us because we can't do it. It's not possible for us. Well, who is that can save us? The seed. Romans 5:20 says, the law was added so that trespasses might increase. But where sin increases, grace increases all the more. So the law was added so that we would be aware of our sin. And the more we, hopefully, the more we sin, the more we're aware of it. He actually says, the purpose of the law was never to get rid of sin. It says what? It says so that sin would increase. The more we're aware of our sin, the more we're aware of our shortcoming, and the more we're aware of our need of a Savior. So God wanted us to be aware of our sin. He wanted us to be aware that we were never going to live up to his standard. But the good news is, in that passage, is what? Where sin increases, if I have this much sin in my life, then I need this much grace. If I have this much sin in my life, I need this much grace. And God's grace, we're told, is sufficient. Whatever measure we need, however much sin increases, grace also increases. Not because of anything we've done, but because the seed, Jesus, went to the cross and took our curse, our penalty of death for us. And if we believe that and live accordingly, we are like Abraham. We are found righteous in the sight of God. I told you this was a teaching kind of material kind of thing. Hopefully you're getting all of this. There's a few interesting things I want to look at here, though, before I wrap this up. I've always found this fascinating. Galatians 3, verses 22 and 23. This is the NIV. It says, but the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Okay, so that's through faith, right? Those who believe. Before this faith came, this idea of believing, before faith came, we were held as prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So until we understand that faith is what saves us, the idea of salvation through faith, until that was revealed to us, then we were locked up as prisoners. We were prisoners to the law. And that sounds kind of not so great, right? The law was not opposed to God's promise of salvation by faith because the law was not given for the same purpose as the promise. The law was given to make us aware of our sin, right? different purpose than the new covenant. The promise was given us to save us. Two different parts. You put them together and it make a whole, but it's two separate parts. I want to read that passage. Let me go back. I'm going to read that passage again, but I'm going to add verse 24 to it. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held as prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Again, the law was in charge of us. We were under the supervision of the law. Again, making us aware of our sinfulness so that we would be led to Christ. But what's really fascinating about this, I don't know that NIV does the best job of translating this. When it talks about us being a prisoner, that's not really the full essence of what it's saying when it talks about us being held or locked up. Let me read Galatians 3, 23 and 24 through from the New Living Translation. And my limited Greek skills, I think this is pretty good. Until faith in Christ was shown to us as the way becoming right with God, we were guarded by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until we could put on our faith in the coming Savior, God's children through faith. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian and teacher, in some translations say tutor, to lead us until Christ came. So now, through faith in Christ, we are made right with God. I really do like that. It's not so much that we were a prisoner, it's that we were held in protective custody. If we were not under the protective custody of the law, then we could be lost completely. And what it's saying is that the law, the old covenant, made us aware of our sin. It didn't save us, but it kept us with a God sense that there is a right and there's a wrong. There's a good and there's an evil. There's an ungodly and a godly. Without the law, we don't have that sense. Without a right and wrong, or God saying, don't do this and don't do that, but you should do this. Without that, we don't have a God sense of what's proper way to live in this world. So it didn't save us, but at least it kept us within this framework of a God consciousness and being aware of the fact that we're not meeting the standard that God has for us. So it protected us and kept us within that framework, and it tutored us. It taught us of our need of a Savior and what God's standard was. So the law did serve a purpose in the fact that it taught us what sin was, and it also served to keep us in protective custody so that we didn't get so far away from God that we're so completely debased that we're not even aware of our need of salvation. We're not even aware of the evil and the ungodliness that's going on in our lives. It protected us and led us, taught us, tutored us to the place that we could have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. People that don't understand... I'm sure you run into this or you have run into it. There are all kinds of people that think that this whole Christian thing that you believe is silliness. They're completely unaware of this, if you will. It isn't just believe God, believe Jesus. This is a system. There's a system, an understandable system. This makes sense if you study it and understand it. God is very purposeful in this. He designed it in a very specific way. This isn't just, you understand what I'm saying? If they knew this, if they understood it, they go, oh, I guess there is a real plan and purpose to this. It really is laid out as to the mechanics of how this works. It's not just, they look at you, and does anybody remember Saturday Night Live, Church Lady? Okay, Church Lady. That's the way they view you. Right? You don't really know. It's just you're all uptight. and but you don't really have any understanding or knowledge of what it is that you're talking about, because anybody that had a brain wouldn't believe, like church wouldn't be church lady, right? If you really had a brain, if you really understood this complex scientific world, material world, you wouldn't believe those kind of things. Folks, it's not like that. There is a design, a very purposeful design to God's plan. That's what I'm laying out here today. If you showed this and could explain it to one of these people, their heads would explode, because they have no idea that God actually has design and plan and purpose. This salvation thing isn't just some chance random thing that occurs because you feel a certain way. God designed it systematically to bring about salvation to us, his people. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you get the significance of that? Okay, well, I'm going to preach this exact same sermon the next week. Since you don't understand it, I'll just preach it again next week. That makes it easy. Galatians 25 through 27. Now faith has come. We are no longer under the supervision of the law. Remember, it was our supervisor. It was our protective custody. It was our tutor. Now that faith has come, we're not under that anymore. You are all sons of God and daughters through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And I love that imagery. If you are saved, and this calls, say, talking about being baptized, when we do that, when God looks at me, instead of seeing Randy and all of his faults and failures and shortcomings and sinfulness, he sees Jesus. I'm clothed with Christ. You're clothed with Christ if you've confessed him as your Lord and Savior. And when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. When you come knocking on the door of heaven and God opens the door and he sees Jesus, you think he's going to let you in? Again, it's all very purposeful. It all has a very specific design. We are clothed with Christ. We are children of promise. And that's one thing I wanted to say. It's not because of anything we've done. I love that phrase, children of the promise. We are God's children, not because of our righteousness, because of our holiness, because we're so good and wonderful and pure and all that. We are children of God because he promised we could be. That if that promise that came to Abraham and to his seed, Jesus, that if we believed him, it would be counted to us as righteousness. And Jesus, his seed, delivered us from the curse by paying the penalty for us so that we can believe him and we are found righteous. Let me close with this. Galatians 3:28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Remember? Abraham's seed. His seed is how many? This many? This many? Or this many? It's this many. It's one, right? Because Jesus paid the price for our sin, because he became a curse for us, through faith, we also become Jesus. We become God's or Abraham's seed. We become Abraham's seed through faith. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And if you're Abraham's seed, it says, and heirs according to the promise. And the promise is what? I will be your God, and you will be my children, and you will inherit my kingdom. The whole world will be blessed through you. That's the promise God made us. And we are heirs to that. We inherit that when we become God's seed, or Abraham's seed. And we do that through faith in Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. You're an heir according to the promise if you believe. If you have faith, we are children of Abraham. They sing the song downstairs sometimes. Maybe some of you learned this in Sunday school or children's church, right? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. And then what's it go? And so are you. Okay. I didn't go to Sunday school growing up, so that's as much of it as I know. We are children of Abraham, not because we are actually genetic heirs of Abraham, but because we have faith, and because we have faith, we are Abraham's seed. And God's promise is to a single seed, but it's amazing. That's how God works. God makes us a part of that single seed because we are clothed with Christ. If Jesus is the seed, the singular seed that it refers to, as far as Abraham's seed, to Abraham and his seed, Jesus, and you're clothed with Christ, then God has a way of making you that seed that promises to. And so we are children of promise. And if we're children of promise, then we get to inherit. I love that idea of inheritance. Whatever Jesus inherits, I inherit. And I think Jesus inherits everything. God's only got one soul. He's only got one benefactor in his will, and that's Jesus. But the good news is if you're clothed with Christ, because you believe God and it's credited to you as righteousness, then you are clothed with Christ and you inherit the same thing Jesus does. It's pretty cool. God's covenant cannot be broken. This is what he's designed. And the only way it would ever be broken is if God himself is destroyed or dies, and that's not happening. So God's covenant can't be broken. But I think I hope that you're somewhat like me and that I find value in understanding the mechanics of this. And it may seem mechanical or technical or whatever you want to think. It doesn't seem overly spiritual. I don't know. To me, it is. This is the system God designed. These are the mechanics of covenant that leads to our salvation. And I think there's value in understanding that. So go from this place, regardless of what's going on in this world around us, you know, currently, just know that God's covenant, it cannot be broken. And I find that to be good news. Amen.